And thank you, Miss Gina, for that wonderful children's message. She always does a great job, doesn't she? Always does a wonderful job. Thank you. All right, I want you to open your Bible this morning in the New Testament, turn toward the back, but I want you to find the book of Hebrews, and I want you to find Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to be looking into the first 18 verses of that. Is begin a series this morning entitled Why Jesus Was Born. Over the next 5 weeks, I want to explore 5 reasons why Jesus was born. Now, we could actually come up with many more than that, but I want to focus on 5 of these. And this morning, focusing in on the fact that Jesus was born to do the will of his Father. And so I want us to explore, well, what was the will of the Father? Why was Jesus obedient to his Father? Why would Jesus leave, if you will, borrow from the Christmas carol, the realms of glory? Why would he leave that? Why would he come here? Why would he live in obedience to his Father? Why would he die on the cross in obedience to his Father? So I want us to explore that, because the book of Hebrews here in chapter 10 helps us to understand that, helps us to understand why Jesus came, what he did. And by the way, there's a benefit to us for that. And certainly there is a benefit to us in the fact that we have salvation, that we have eternal life. But there's even more than that that I want you to see this morning. So I want you to look there in Hebrews chapter 10. And open your Bible if you don't have one. We've got one right there in the pew in front of you you can use, or look on your phone or tablet, however you might be exploring that this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to begin in verse 1. And to listen to what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, he's comparing what we call the Old Covenant. By the way, the Old Covenant we would refer to as the Old Testament. The New Covenant, Testament means covenant, is the New Covenant. So there are 2 covenants in the Bible, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And this passage deals with the difference between the two, how the one has been done away with to be replaced by the second. And you need to know why that's so important to us as believers. In fact, we would not have our salvation, we would not have the assurance of eternal life, if it were not for the New Testament, if it were not for the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. You ought to say amen to that. You ought to say amen to the fact that Jesus did come and fulfill and establish the new covenant by which you and I might have eternal life and might have redemption and salvation. So, beginning in verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. Now, what is he talking about? The good things to come. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the coming of Jesus, which we celebrate at his birth. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He said the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never. Now listen to that. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect or complete or make whole those who draw near. He's talking now about the Old Testament and the sacrificial system, okay? Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? In other words, they would have been forgiven. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You hear what he's saying? Those sacrifices that are talked about in the Old Testament, they could not do away with our sin problem. They could represent it, but they could not cleanse it. All right, so stay with him here. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. In other words, they don't bring pleasure to God. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now this is, he's quoting for the Messiah. He's speaking the words of what the Messiah said in obedience to the Father. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written to me in the scroll of the book. In other words, it's been revealed in the Old Testament. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, that's the old covenant, in order to establish the second, which is the new covenant. And by that will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now watch this, once for all. That's important to us. Once for all. Jesus died for sins once for all, not repeatedly. Not like those Old Testament offerings that had to be offered on a daily and an annual basis that couldn't do anything with the reality of sin. But Jesus died when he died. How many times did he die? Once. How many times was he raised? Once for all. The death of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. It paid the penalty for our sin. That's why his coming, the celebration of his birth, is so powerful and so significant for us. So watch as he goes on here. And at verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected, made whole, made complete for all time those who are being sanctified. Did you just hear what Jesus did for you? He did for you what you could not do for yourself. What it is impossible for you to do, he did for you. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. That's the new covenant. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Amen? Is God having remembrance? If you've come to him in faith and trust, does he have remembrance of your sin? No, God has amnesia. When you come to trust him as your Savior. Last verse, verse 18. For where there is forgiveness of these sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. You know why? Because it's been completed and finished by Jesus. Man, let's just go home on that note. Amen. Let's celebrate. We can just read the passage and celebrate, because we think about what's the greatest problem facing mankind. Now, we could get a variety of answers. Someone might say the global war on terrorism, these kinds of things. Someone might say, well, I think it's global warming, or someone might say it's economy, or it's the fear of a pandemic disease, or you could go on and on in naming things. But I would say to you this morning that the greatest problem that mankind has is our sin problem. And so much of what we experience and what we go through is caused by us. And by the way, there is no religion, if you will, and I put religion in parentheses there, in quote marks, there is no religion that can take care of man's sin problem. By the way, that is, in some sense, the old covenant. It's man trying to do that. It's man trying to be good. It's man trying to follow the commandments of God. It's man trying to offer these offerings but falling way short of them, not being able to measure up to it, being never able to bring himself out of the sin that he finds himself in. Now, why is that? Well, folks, listen to me. By nature and by choice, we are sinners. Warren Wiersbe, great Bible scholar and writer, is quoting someone else in one of his writings, but he says this: we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Now, I don't have to look at any of you to know that. You know where I have to look? I only have to look in the mirror because I know me. And this is true of me. I was a sinner not because I sinned. I was a sinner because I sinned because I was a sinner. My bent was to go the wrong direction. My bent was to do the wrong thing, not the right thing. And that's true for every one of us in this room. And by the way, Jesus was born for that singular reason, if you will. He alone is a single soul solution for our sins. And you've just heard me read these verses. The writer of Hebrews makes that so very clear. That's why he said, I have come to do your will, O God. What was God's will? God's will is our redemption. God does not desire, God does not look forward to, God does not want that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. That is his will. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. But not everyone responds to his offer. So how did God carry out his will? It's really interesting. And that's what I want us to look at in these moments that we have together. Well, first of all, in these first 9 verses, God the Father willed our redemption from eternity past. The plan of salvation, the plan of redemption of mankind was not born at Christmas. Jesus was born. We celebrate his birth in December. But the plan of God was not hatched in December. You say, when did God know our need of redemption? When did God know that those that he created, when did he know that we were going to need redeeming before we were ever created? You say, now how could he know that? Because he's sovereign. And because he's God. And can I let you know something else? He's a whole lot smarter than we are. As a matter of fact, if I could figure out God, if I could connect all the dots, if I could fill in all the blanks about God, you know what I believe about God? He would no longer be God. There is a mystery to God. There is, in some sense, an unknowingness to God. There are the deep things of God, by the way, that go way above any of our pay scales. We're just not there. One day we will see it. We stand face to face with him. But he knew that we needed redemption before we were ever here. Before he ever created the first man, Adam, in the garden. Before he ever created the first woman and took her from the side of Adam and created them. Before they ever gave birth to their first son. Before there was the fall that occurred in Genesis chapter 3. God knew. He knew. And already he had set in motion a plan for us to be redeemed. Now, folks, that's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. Our need for redemption did not catch God off guard. God did not say, oops, I didn't mean for that to happen. No, he knew it was going to happen. And because he is who he is, he built the plan to redeem us. So why did he establish the Old Testament covenant? We just have read about that here in these first 9 verses. And it talks about the sacrifices and the offerings. And by the way, every word used to mention some form of offering or sacrifice is used in these verses. I mean, the offerings and the sacrifice of the Old Testament, we think about the Day of Atonement, the death of the scapegoat, or the death of the lamb on the Day of Atonement. But there are many other sacrifices. There are many other offerings that were to be given, grain and wine offerings and all kinds of salt offerings and all kinds of things that mankind were to give and to do to show and express their gratitude to God, their thankfulness to God, all of these things. Why did God choose to do it that way? You see, that was a question I had this week. By the way, it's fine to think deep and hard about things of God, because I was thinking about the new covenant. I was thinking about the coming of Jesus and what he's done for us. And here's how my mind went. I don't know how your mind works, but here's kind of what my mind said. Well, God, if the new covenant is such a great thing and a wonderful thing, then why didn't you just pass over the old covenant? Why didn't you just start the new covenant as the first covenant? And that really bothered me, and I thought, there has to be an answer to that, and there is. And when we look at it, when we see why God established the old covenant, we discovered, and you discover if you'll look, that if God has started with the new covenant, which, by the way, is completely fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ, including our security, if God had begun there, you know what we would have done? We would have said, God, I think I can do it on my own. Because that's the heart of sin. You can't spell sin without I. Selfishness. We think we're so good. We think we are so right. We think we're so moral. No, we're really not. Think we might be. And yeah, there's some goodness in all of us. I see that in people. But folks, we don't just become, pardon the poor English, gooder and gooder. We just don't. We move the other way. That is our bent and our tendency. So what did God allow us to do in the old covenant? He allowed us the opportunity to show, could we do it? Could we do it? Could we follow his commands? Could we do all of these things? Could we offer these offerings? Could we offer these sacrifices? Could we obey his word? Could we love our neighbor? Could we love him with all of our heart? You know what the answer to that is? What is it? No. That's the Old Testament. They couldn't. They didn't. And they wouldn't. That's where it finally ends up. I'm just about to finish reading through all of the Old Testament again. And as I've read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and here in the next few days I'll be reading through all the small prophets, or what we call the minor prophets, one thing just stands out. They couldn't obey. They were disobedient. They were rebels. And although God loved them and extended kindness and loving kindness to them, they said no. And God said, okay. Okay. I'm going to withdraw my presence. I'm going to withdraw my blessing. And I'm going to extend my hand of punishment. And he did. And that's why the kingdoms went into exile. And that's why the 400 years between the old covenant and the new covenant, the 70 years in exile, all of those things were to remind us that for us, it was an utter, bitter failure. We cannot pull ourselves up to God on our own. We just can't do it. Hence, one evening, in a small village 5 miles southeast of Jerusalem called Bethlehem, a virgin gave birth to a baby, born according to the promise, born according to the fulfillment of God's prophets and his prophetic word. And his father gave him that name, Jesus, as instructed by the angel. Why that name? Why Yeshua? Why Joshua? Such a common name that was given among both Old Testament and New Testament young boys. Because it was the hope and promise of all. That God might raise up his Yeshua. That God might raise up his Joshua. That God might raise up his Messiah. And God did. We refer to him as Jesus. Why was he called that? Matthew 1:21. For you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Sins. From their sins. Because we couldn't do it. The old covenant, although we tried, we failed. And that's why Paul, later writing to the church at Ephesus and in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul will say to those believers, therefore, it is by grace that you are saved. It's a gift of God. It's a faith. Not of works. Listen to what he says. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should brag. Lest any man should boast. And you see, that's the thing. If we could have done it, if it were possible for us to do it, guess what we would have done? We would have bragged about it. Look how good I am. No, you're really not that good. I'm sorry. I like you, but I know you and I know me. That's who we are. But Jesus came. The one single solitary man who kept the law and commands of God perfectly. The only one who came and who selflessly and singularly said, I have come to do your will. He didn't say, I've come to do my will. And in the garden there in Luke 24, when the night of his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is struggling in prayer, and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, what? Yet nevertheless, your will be done. And he went on to the trial that night and in the morning, and he went on to Pilate. And there they were allowed to crucify him. And from the cross, Jesus spoke several things, but you remember what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Jesus did. Jesus knew what he was doing. And that's why the last thing that he would cry from the cross, you find this over in John 18. 19, when you find Jesus, his last gasp, if you will, from the cross is that word that we translate into three words, but it's only one in the original, and it is finished. Tetelestai in Greek. Paid in full. Completed. And there Jesus completed and fulfilled the will of his Father. It was completely consummated on the day of his resurrection, the morning of his resurrection, when God raised him from the dead. And thus Jesus established a new testament, a new covenant. Not based on any kind of work, not based on anything that we could do, but based on his work. Now listen to me. When you have a covenant, listen, it's a covenant means a contract. When you have a contract, you have two parties, right? You have to have two parties that have a contract. And the covenant can say, well, this party, if this party does this, then this party will get this, right? All right? And so that was kind of the Old Testament covenant. But in the New Testament covenant, guess what? God fulfills both sides of the bargain. He keeps both sides of it. You say, wait a minute, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. But you understand that he takes care of it. He has fulfilled it completely. That's why he has given us His Holy Spirit. They broke it. In Jeremiah 31, 32, look at this verse. You see it on the screen. Said, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I love that description. God said, I was like a daddy. I led Israel out by the hand like they were my little child. He said, my covenant that they what? And they broke. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was broken. Not by God, but by us. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. You know what the Lord says? It's like a divorce. It's exactly what it's like. That's why in the book of Malachi, when the Lord says, I hate divorce. You know why? Because he was divorced from his own people. His own people divorced him. They broke his covenant. They were unfaithful to him. And yet, even though we were like that, God had every right to do away with us. He didn't. He didn't. Because he wants to redeem us to his glory. And in this new covenant, you see Jesus coming to be that perfect once for all sacrifice. Over and over, Jesus talks about fulfilling his Father's will. I won't read all of these verses, but just glance at them. Here just in John 4 through 6, four times Jesus says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then there in John 5:30, but the will of him who sent me, John 5:36. He talks about doing the will of him who sent me. My Father has sent me. John 6:38. For I've come down from heaven. Where'd he come down from? From heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If you read on in John 6:38 through 40 or so, you'll see that that whole passage is about salvation and redemption. It's about them believing on Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. Now, there's a carryover for us, folks. If we've become truly followers of the one who redeemed us, if we've truly become disciples of the one who said to his Father, I've come to do your will, then doesn't it make sense and doesn't it become the next thing that you and I, as followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, would say what to him? I have come to do your will. What's our purpose? To do his will. We're his servants. We're his slaves. We're his sons and daughters. And we want to do it because of what he has done for us. Now, let's look at the second thing quickly. God, the Son, fulfilled the Father's will when he came into the world. And you see that here in verses 5 through 14. Notice this, if you will. Look in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world. Now, what's he talking about? His birth. That's when he came into the world, isn't it? It's when he left the realms of glory and he came down among us. When Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired. In other words, God's not impressed with what we do for him. But now watch this. But a body have you prepared for me. And he literally did for Jesus Christ, did he not? Did Jesus come in the flesh? Answer that question. Yes, then God prepared a body for him. Yeah, God prepared a body for Jesus to come among us, to become like us in some sense, so that he might become our Redeemer. He said, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will. But he fulfilled that. He fulfilled what he was to come to do for us, and we just read it a little bit ago. Look down in verse 12, for example. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When did he do that? Where was that? What's he talking about? The cross. The cross. It's why his cousin, John the Baptist, would look at Jesus just before his ministry began. And he would look at Jesus and he would say to his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away what? The sins of the what? World." John knew. John knew the Old Testament. John knew the prophecy. And he looked right at Jesus. This is the guy. And he's coming. And he's here. And he lived perfectly. And he died vicariously on the cross. Not just to die a death, but to die a sacrifice. The same book of Hebrews says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And on that cross, Jesus shed his blood for us. You see, his death, his sacrifice, was his obedience to the will of the Father. That's why I say that you and I are to walk in obedience. Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, you will what? You will obey me. You will obey me. This quotation, by the way, in this part of Hebrews 10 is from Psalms 40. And just two verses of it here. Just exactly what the Messiah said. He's quoting what God had already spoken through David. "Sacrifice and offering you not delight, but you give me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offerings you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I've come to do your will." He's come to sanctify us. He's come. The scripture speaks here about him perfecting us. Now, that doesn't mean he's making us perfect. Look at your neighbor and just say, they're not perfect and I'm not either, right? Amen? None of us are perfect. What does that mean to be made perfect? It means to be made complete or whole. If you make something perfect, you make it complete and whole. And you see, the only way that you and I can be perfect, if you will, is in and through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's going to be fulfilled in heaven when we are like what? Like him. Here I'm still imperfect. See, I can't even say the word imperfect. It's so convicting we can't even say the word. No, we're not. We're becoming like him. And I'll be honest with you. See if you agree. Some days I'm more like him than other days. Amen? Now, if you're not nodding with me, you're lying to me. You're lying to God this morning, all right? Not just the preacher. You're lying to God. No, some days we do pretty good. And other days, I don't know what happened. We're completely off the rails. It's because we're not perfect. Forgiven, yes. Perfect, no. Wanting to grow like him, yes. Going to get there, yes, one day. In his presence. Because he paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. One more thing. You see what God the Father did in his plan of redemption. You see what God the Son did in the fact that he did the will of the Father. But God did one more thing for us that's beautiful here. God the Holy Spirit empowers us to do God's will when we trust in Christ. You see, in the old covenant, it was up to us. And we couldn't do it. We broke it. We broke his covenant. But in the new covenant, he said, I'll not leave you as orphans. Remember when Jesus got ready to go? I'm not going to leave you as orphans, guys. I know they were all sad. Jesus, you're going away. What are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. Hey, guys, don't worry about it. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. My spirit is coming to live in you as you trust me. And I know that we all talk about how glorious it'll be when maybe that day comes, or that day does come, that we stand toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with Jesus in heaven as we know him as our Lord and Savior. How glorious it would be when we say, oh, man, we talk about loved ones. You know what? And even folks are getting ready to die. Some of them have said, you know, first person I want to see is Jesus. And that's beautiful and wonderful. But I want to tell you something. That same Jesus, that if you know him, he's in you right now. He's with you. And that's why and how we can do his will. If you look in verse 15, he talks about us even bearing, look in verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness to us? Well, one, within our spirit, but also through his word. He bears witness to us. We talked about that. How does God speak? He speaks in and through his word to us. And not only that, he writes his word on our heart. Listen to Jeremiah. By the way, if you want to read some more about the Old Covenant, go read Jeremiah 31. I've quoted it a couple of times or given you a couple examples of it. But listen to this. Now, here's the new covenant. Look in verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the days of his son coming to be the perfect, complete sacrifice, after the resurrection of his son, after the coming of Jesus the Messiah, here's what he says. I'll make this new covenant with Israel in those days, declare the Lord. Now, here's what's different about it. I will put my law where? In them. Where was his law in the old covenant? It was outside of them. It was on stone tablets. He's not writing his law on stone tablets now. In the new covenant, his law is written where? Upon your heart. Hearts of flesh. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus, for the empowerment to live out the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your Holy Spirit that I am empowered to do your will. There is the forgiveness of sin. By the way, no additional sin offering is ever required again. Jesus settled it once and for all. A few months ago, we paid our house off. Amen to that. No indebtedness. Isn't that great? But the greatest thing came that day they sent the mortgage. They sent it in the mail. Tore that envelope open, opened it up. You know what it said? Stamped in red. Paid in full. You know what mortgage company I was sending checks to or would do a withdrawal on my account? No more. It's been paid for once and for all. Now that's what Jesus did for you. He paid your sin debt completely, fully, forever. Past, present, and future. And I hope you understand that this morning, that Jesus is the final word when it comes to our salvation. There is no other word. There is no other way. There is no other means. There's no works that are there. There's no religious rituals that are there. There's only Jesus and him alone. For I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 1:12. There's no other name given among men or given under heaven by which men must be saved other than what? The name of Jesus. What Paul says in Ephesians, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Jesus only. Jesus solely. Jesus completely. And as Gina told the children this morning, and this is not just some Christmas cliche. He is God's greatest gift to you. He's the greatest gift any of us could ever receive. And I remember receiving him. I remember asking him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I thought I was a pretty good guy, by the way. I wasn't too bad. Yeah, I got in a little trouble. My brother would say I was always the white sheep. I thought I was a pretty good guy until God revealed to me I wasn't as good a guy as I thought I was. And no, I couldn't get there on my own. And I remember when Jesus put that conviction on my heart. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know any of this. Jesus revealed it to me. He made it as real to me as you are sitting in front of me this morning, that I needed him. Jesus, if I forsake my sin, will you forgive it? Will you come in and be my Lord? You know what? He did. He did. Am I perfect? No. Not at all. But I want to do his will. And I want to become more and more like him. One day I'm going to be like him, completely and fully, when I stand in his presence. He's God's greatest gift to you. What do you have to do with a gift? It's very simple. You have to receive it. You didn't earn it. You probably don't deserve it. You just have to receive it. And this morning, the gift that God offers to all this morning is this gift of eternal life. If you'll simply turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to him alone. Would you do that? I want you to bow your heads, please. Would you this morning, could you this morning, humble yourselves and say yes to Jesus? I had to do that. Many of you in this room have done that. Some of you when you were young, some of you when you were older, some of you much later in life. But there came that moment when you realized it's not about me. And it's not about my goodness, but it's about the goodness of Jesus. Would you trust him? Father, your word says that only you can draw people to salvation. No clever message, sermon I could ever preach, no humor I could express, no clarity could I give that would ever bring anyone to salvation. But I recognize this morning that only your Holy Spirit can do that. Your Holy Spirit can do in 15 seconds what I might not be able to do in 15 years. So I pray your Holy Spirit right now would be speaking, convicting, and drawing people to yourself. That this morning people would come to confess you as their Savior and their Lord. And Father, for those of us who are already believers, that right there where we're standing, we would make the same declaration that Jesus made. Father, I am come to do your will. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. So thank you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a little bit here and respond these next few moments to God's word. There'll be some gentlemen down front here.